The Yawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1989 General Convention held at Chattanooga, Tennessee. The speaker for this session is Brother Edmund Bleachers, whose subject is Liberty and Life for All.
Liberty and equality for all. This is not a dream. It is a new day in God's plan for all mankind. Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray for that day in a model prayer as recorded for us in Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse. It is also recorded in Luke, the 11th chapter and the 1st verse. The disciples said unto Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus said unto them, "After this manner pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In Revelation, the 21st chapter, John the Revelator describes this new day for us. We read in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Also, we have the prophecy in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Beginning with the 5th verse, we have the prophet describing this very same day. We read in the 5th verse, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now here in Isaiah, we have portrayed the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on this earth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse, that the governing body will be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a purpose, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Here we see that the Jewish nation had the exclusive privilege of becoming that royal nation. But they rejected their Messiah, and therefore, you and I have the privilege of becoming this royal nation through whom all the blessings will flow to mankind. This prophecy was made thousands of years ago. Why is it taking so long to select this royal nation? Well, it seems long to us, but it is right on time. That is, in God's own due time. This royal nation, or royal priesthood, is described for us by Paul in Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. He tells us that it is of the highest order, as was already brought to our attention on this convention. It is after the order of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. Well, this royal priesthood will possess the divine nature. We realize this is God's very own nature. Therefore, they will be immortal. Now, God, in his great wisdom, will only grant immortality to those who are faithful in their covenant relationship to him. They must all be carbon copies of our Lord. Oh, not in his physical appearance, but of his character. So we must be carbon copies of our Lord Jesus. And this is why we are here this morning, so that we can be better copies of him. God is in no hurry to select this royal nation, this royal priesthood. No, he has set aside a whole gospel age for this purpose, to select, to develop, and to test this royal priesthood. They must prove their loyalty and obedience to our Heavenly Father. This is just as our Lord and Master did. This is recorded for us in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, which tells us that he had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered, not as a man, but as a new creature. Just imagine the chaos that would occur if, after the entire church was complete, that one of the members had just a little pride, or maybe a vengeful attitude. Our imagination would not have to be exercised too far, because all we have to do is remember what happened to Lucifer. Lucifer, later called Satan, the devil, was created a glorious spirit being. But pride and ambition entered into his heart, and he desired to be like the Most High God and to have a dominion for himself. We all know, and we have experienced personally, the results of Satan's disloyalty to our Heavenly Father. But we know that there, when the church is complete, there will not be any such problem in this church class, because they all will be carbon copies of our Lord. God is too wise to give immortality to anyone who does not pass the test of faith and obedience. There will be no revolutions or chaos in this royal priesthood. All people desire liberty, but liberty does not mean that a person can do anything that they desire to do. We have laws which must be obeyed so that liberty can exist. It is the same for a Christian. Paul tells us in Galatians, the 5th chapter, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." However, we must not use liberty for the flesh, for self-gratification. We are representatives of righteousness and should so deal with others, as he tells us in Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. Paul tells us, "Doing good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith." Well, this leads us to an important principle of self-denial in the interest of others. Paul applies this principle in Romans, the 14th chapter, and the 21st verse. Here we read, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul continues this lesson. We read, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So we see that we should not use our liberty in any way that would stumble a brother or sister in any sense of the word. God's people are to have love, to be willing to sacrifice self-gratification in the interest of others. When we do this, we manifest the Spirit of our Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, we read, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Again, our definition of liberty. This does not mean that we are at liberty to believe any conclusion that we can arrive at in our personal studies. We have been blessed with the Holy Spirit to have an insight in God's plan of the ages. We are therefore not at liberty to accept any thought or doctrine which is not square with God's plan of the ages, as outlined by our Master and the Apostles. In addition, we have been brought, as has been brought out several times in this convention, that as a result of our Lord's return in 1874, the Church has been blessed with many Bible helps that they had not before. Concordances, encyclopedias, and so many means of helping us and assisting us. And also through the writings of that wise and faithful servant, our brother Russell. We have been blessed indeed at this end of the age. And Jesus tells us in John, the 4th chapter and the 24th verse, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word spirit in the New Testament comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means breath or current of air. And thus we have the root word as in pneumatic tires, or if a person has an inflammatory disease of the lungs, we say that he has pneumonia. We have all felt the wind blow upon our bodies. We cannot see it, but we can all recognize that it is an invisible force or power. Therefore, the Spirit of God is the invisible power of God. As children of God, we are begotten of His Spirit. We read in John, the first chapter, and the 12th verse. But to as many as received Him, He gave authority to become children of God, to those believing unto His name, who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, thus we are begotten by God's Spirit or invisible power. And then begins this great work of transforming or replacing our characters with the character and likeness of Christ. We all wish that this was instantaneous, but we know that it is not. We realize that it takes rather our entire Christian life, and we progress in this transforming work. Paul tells us in Romans, the 12th chapter and the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our daily lives will then reflect our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And this is where most of us come so short of doing what we desire to do. We cannot have one character on Sunday and another one during the week. We have to be careful in all of our activities so that our character can be developed as we are being developed by these little things in life. It's so easy to momentarily forget our desires to serve our Heavenly Father when we do our chores in these little things. But remember that our character is being developed by these little things. I know, for example, when we have the responsibility of taking care of our home, maybe it's the cutting of the grass, working in the yard. Is it a difficult chore? Or do we do it all as unto the Lord? You know, if you can just remember when you get a little disturbed, maybe the things aren't going just right, that we are taking care of the Lord's earth. You know, you say, well, I purchased my own home. It's my property, but it really isn't yours, is it? We're here for a while. We're taking care of it. But we know that the Heavenly Father has the hills. He owns all of this. And so we are just taking care of these things. But if we do it as unto the Lord, we are developing a character which will be age-lasting. Oh, it might be in the kitchen. And as was already mentioned again, that how many times some of our sisters are so engaged, busily working, and they are developing characters. They do not have the opportunity, maybe, to tell others as they would desire. But in all of their activities in life, they are taking them patiently, and they are developing a character. The jewels are being polished. Maybe we are building a doghouse, and you hit your hit your finger with a hammer? Do you say things that maybe you really shouldn't? Well, you know, you can't say things at one time and then expect to say things at another time. This is something that we all fall short in, is it not? Oh, these are little things, but it's with these little things that we are molding our destiny. This does not mean that we should expect perfection in all of our areas, but we should be making progress in that direction. Sometimes our failures are of a more serious nature, but these blunders in life can be stepping stones in our life when we come to our senses and recognize our error. Then we must take the proper steps for forgiveness. These experiences bring us down to our knees in prayer, realizing our fallen flesh and our insufficiency to continue on without the grace and the strength of our Lord. David so beautifully reminds us of this in Psalms, the 34th chapter and the 18th verse. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. It is at times like this when the Lord permits us to realize our imperfections and to realize that we need him. We become more humble and realize that we must rely upon his strength. Well, sometimes our failures or blunders can discourage us from making progress. So when we fail, we must get back on track. We then pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and start all over again. We are all sinners by heredity. We all have inherited partially depraved minds and morals. And Paul tells us in Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse, that there is none righteous, no, not even one. Therefore, it is necessary that we wear Christ's robe of righteousness, which was given to us when we were begotten as his sons. If this was not necessary, we would not have received it. So let us grasp the spirit of truth on this matter. If we continually keep thinking about our past mistakes, we will be too discouraged to make any progress as new creatures. And this would only please Satan. Has he ever put the thought in your mind that you are not good enough to be running for the prize of a high calling? And we aren't, are we? It is only by the grace of God that we can do this. But he doesn't tell us that, does he? But he wants us to say, well, now, who do you think you are? You're not good enough. Or has he ever tried to make you think more highly of yourself than that and that your talents are not being used by the brethren? Well, we should quickly identify these thoughts as coming from the adversary and do as we are admonished in Romans, the 12th chapter, and the 3rd verse. Here, Paul tells us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we should, but rather think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. I remember a lesson that I remember hearing at a convention, and the brother clearly brought to our attention that we should not think too highly of ourselves, and we should not think too lowly of ourselves. In fact, don't think of yourself at all. It would be the safe ground, he said. And I thought that was so true. I always remember that we can't do it on our own, but we do have the arm of the Lord to lean on. Taking a quote from Brother Blinn, he used to say, "It's not what you was that counts, it's what you is." So he said, you could be in the truth 50 years, but what are you doing today? And this is so true, is it not? We can use our past experiences to help us press on to be more like this carbon copy of our Lord Jesus. This is the lesson that Paul is giving us in Philippians. In this third chapter, he tells us in the third verse that we should have no confidence in our flesh. Then in verse 4, he tells us that if a man thinks that he can't put his confidence in his flesh, Paul says that I have more reasons to do this than him. He lists them there in these verses, and I won't read them at this time. But he was at liberty to do so. But he chose not to. He continues in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless," in other words, more than that, "I count all things as loss." Compared to what? Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He made a decision, and he followed it. He was determined that these things would not persuade him. He continues by saying, "I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through Christ, through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection," he continues, "and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Not, Paul tells us here, not that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus took hold of me. "Brethren, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So therefore, brethren, forget those mistakes that you made in the past. Don't dwell on them. Remember, when God forgives, he forgets. We don't always do that. But when we have asked for his forgiveness and he has forgiven us, he also forgets. We must set new goals for ourselves, and then we will begin to make progress again. Remember, our ultimate goal is to be with our Lord and with our Creator, not only for 1,000 years, but for eternity. When we finally reach the end of our course and are found faithful in God's sight, none of the members of the body of Christ will say, "I knew I could do it." No, We will then know even more than we know now that it was only through the help and strength and grace of God that helped us to be faithful. Many times we don't realize how much we rely upon our Lord, and therefore he gives us a little experience to remind us of it. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, Paul reminds us how we can find grace to help in every time of need. We read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So therefore, brethren, let us not live below our privileges, but take advantage of this help in our time of need. But remember that we are to ask him for his help. Oh, it's true that God knows all of our needs. He knows what we have need of, whether they be spiritual or temporal. But he wants us to ask him for them. In Luke, the 11th chapter, in the 9th verse, Jesus tells us, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And then he continues with an illustration that I think all of us can appreciate. He said that if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone instead? Or if he ask for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then in John, the 14th chapter and the 13th verse, Jesus tells us, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Again, in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse, John tells us, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us." Well, herein lies the secret for us as new creatures. Ask according to his will, not ours. The best example that we can think of is that of our Master, as recorded in Luke, the 22nd chapter and the 42nd verse. This was in his prayer prior to his death. You remember how Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6, "To be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And this then, if we make our requests be made known unto our Heavenly Father, it reflects our dependence and reliance upon him. After our requests are made known unto him, then we must be alert, watchful and prayerful, looking for the answer. It may not always be yes, it may be no. But whether the answer is yes or no, remember to always thank the Lord for the answer to our prayer. We must always have the Spirit of the Lord and display it in all of our actions. It's one thing to have a knowledge of the truth, but it's another thing to have the Spirit of the truth. We all like cooperation, especially if we've been given the responsibility of preparing food for a local convention, or maybe the responsibility of a chairman for an activity such as a convention as we are enjoying right now. There's the problems with housing. All of these problems are given to individuals who have this responsibility. Maybe it's the printing of the gospel, of the truth, and the telling of others in public meetings that we tell others about the truth. But when we all cooperate together, when we work together, we get results. And everyone is happy, and our Lord is very pleased with this. He knows that we need each other, and this is by his design. Paul cautions us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "Who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" We must always remember that we are enjoying this present truth and relationship with the Heavenly Father, not because of our wisdom, but through the wisdom and grace of our Lord. Our commission is the same as our Lord, as recorded in Luke, the 4th chapter and the 18th verse. To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So therefore, by cooperating together, we still have the privilege of doing God's will in our lives. Let us remember not to set high standards for others. Jesus warned us that of what the results might be. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus tells us that with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged, just as our manna text for this morning alluded to. We are to apply the test of justice to every thought and word and act of ours, while at the same time applying mercy, forgiveness, pity, and helpfulness to others. When we hear a remark about a brother that does not just sound right, give him the benefit of the doubt. We are to look out for pride, because God cannot use us if pride rules our hearts. We must have the spirit of humility, but not be proud of our humility. Do all things to the honor and praise of our Lord and our Heavenly Father. Remember, our character is being developed by these little things in life as we go from day to day. Our problems after this convention may be greater than before we came. Why? Because the more we grow in grace and knowledge, the stronger will be the temptations to be boastful. The stronger will be the temptations to be puffed up, heady, high-minded. And the higher we climb in faith and hope and love and activity in the Lord's service, the more the adversary will oppose our progress. He doesn't like to see us making progress like that. And the more his representatives then will slander, backbite, and generally seek to injure us. So we want to be certain that we are not found guilty of this. Soon, the church will be complete. That new day that we all pray for will then be ushered in, and if we are faithful, we will be used to give true liberty and life to all.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.